Give the choir another round of praise. Amen. Beautiful. My name is Wes. For those of you who might not know me, I want you to know that I love you. Today we're going to be talking about how God's love makes us complete, and that should be the absence of fear out of our lives. So would you pray with me as God ministers to us this morning? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we claim the promise of Romans 5, that you will pour out your love in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. God, as we bring fear, insecurity to the table, as we mask it with pride, mere fig leaves, that you would give us a proper covering, that would give us a deep boldness to know that we are loved by you and we can freely love others. Father, drive fear from this place today with your love. Father, in your Son's name, we have a request we bring before you, that you would demolish, cast out fear from our body, individually and collectively, that fear would not have a place here, that your perfect love would make us whole and complete and give us assurance and confidence. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's read the text again today. 1 John 4, 16 through 21. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love, and you can circle that. That means the same is made complete. It's the same word. They just changed it so it would read better, I guess, but it's the same thing. The perfect love or being made complete is not flawless. It just means that it finishes the work, that it's a project that's finished, that as your faith, that God has an intended goal for you and God will complete that goal. So, but perfect love, complete love, a finishing love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect or again, made complete in love. Verse 19, circle this so we keep this straight. We're not trying to earn God's love today, but we're trying to flow from it. We love because God first loved us. And then the application of the text. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. You see, my friend, God is the author and finisher of our faith, perfecter, completer. Hebrews 12:2 says it like this, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Basically, what this complete love that drives out fear means is that God's story, God's love in this universe originates with God and ends with God himself. God's love has an intended goal for your life. If we look at God as the author of writing our story, it's a story of love that triumphs. But there's another author within this text, and that's the enemy of old, and that is Satan himself. And one of his chief devices is fear, is to get you to have God or you on your own ability to believe in this fear. The question is, who do you want writing your story? You have so many blank pages left in your life. Do you want it to be a story where love triumphs and you conquer and God completes his work in you as the author, perfecter, finisher, completer of your faith? Or will you let fear derail you from God's intended goal of what he wants you to be? Let me illustrate it this way. Different authors have different genres, right? And they're famous within those genres of literature. My favorite author probably has to be the J.R.R. Tolkien. Yesterday I thought it was just J.R. Tolkien, but there's two R's. I don't know what they stand for. But he wrote Lord of the Rings, which is probably my favorite set of books and movie adaptations from those literary pieces. And then there's a guy named Stephen King who writes basically books to try to scare you to death, right? And I did not realize how vast Stephen King's work. When I looked him up on Google this week, man, he's wrote a lot of stories that I'm familiar with. Now, I don't know why people watch horror movies. Why do you pay to be afraid? Okay, just common sense tells me that's not a great feeling, and I'm definitely not going to give you money in exchange to have me all freaked out at night and afraid to shut my door behind me. Now, I love Lord of the Rings for many different reasons, but most of them are these cheesy movie moments that are in the movie. I like when Sam's walking and he just stops and he says, "I've never been this far before. One more step and it will be the furthest I'm away from home." I don't know why that catches me. I love when the elf said, "I can smell fear in the air. It's a sleepless malice." I don't know why that line catches me, but it does. And there's all kinds of funny parts throughout the movie. What about Second Breakfast? I think that's really funny. The little hobbits are scared to death. But the part of the movie that chokes me up is like the third ending on the third movie, where it takes like 4 hours to get to, where everyone bows down to the hobbits and the king Aragorn tells them, "No one shall bow to you." That just makes me all emotional inside. Now, the Stephen King movie that I've watched, I've not read any of his books, again, I wouldn't pay for that, but the one I watched, I didn't know it was from him, was the movie Misery, where this zealous fan captures the author and just takes him to task, starts beating him with typewriters and stuff. I mean, it is scary, right? And my question to you this morning, when we think about love and fear, and God's making his love complete in us, if you had a pen in your hand, and you have the rest of the blank pages in your life, who are you going to hand the pen to, Tolkien or Stephen King? How do you want your story to play out? And today, if you choose love or you choose to live your life in fear, you are giving yourself to a certain kind of life. And I would suggest that we would all want God to write our story with love that triumphs over evil, not playing in to fear. So there's two different authors, and you will have to make this choice. In deciding who we want the author of our story to be and whether we want to choose love or fear, I have three questions that we're going to ask and answer this morning about God's love being complete in us and driving out the fear. The questions are this: where does fear come from? How do I become fearless? And what does God's complete love look like in my life? We're going to attempt to answer those three questions this morning, and hopefully that will give us an overall picture of living in God's complete love, making us complete, handing him the pen to our life, the rest of our blank pages, and driving fear from our lives. So let's jump in. Where does fear come from? Now, first off, all fear is bad, even a kind of fear that we do not think is bad. Because in God's original creation, there was no reason to be afraid whatsoever. So I don't even know if our brains or our minds have the capacity to deal with long-term fear and the trauma that comes from fear. We were not hardwired for fear. Fear is a result of the fall. Now, in our fallen world, you shouldn't feel bad if you see something really horrendous and you run. That's a mechanism in your body telling you, "That's going to hurt me, I'm fleeing." I'm talking about unreasonable anxiety, trusting in the world more than you trust in God. Like one time I was at Fripp Island, it's a little place down there by Hilton Head. And all of a sudden, it's weird on the island. You drive golf carts around and there's these little deer everywhere. They're about this big. And they just run all over the island, all over. And then I noticed that each pond where the golf carts are, there's these fat gators. I mean, the biggest, fattest American gators I've ever seen. And I thought to myself, they must be eating these deer. That's how they're getting fat. The deer come drink the water and they just snatch. So after hanging out for a day, and when I was back at the condo at that night, I thought, I'm going to see if anyone has any footage of these alligators chomping on these deer. I know that's weird, but that's what I was doing. It was 10:30, and I was seeing. And there's actually a story, and you can Google Fripp Island gator guy, okay? A guy stuck his arm into the pond, and it ate his arm. Took his arm off. And actually what was wild about the story is that they had like a local gator guy. He came in and roped the gator, dissected the alligator, got the dude's arm back, took it to the hospital so they could reattach it. Now, isn't that crazy, Lord? And then the next day after I'm watching this, there's this little toddler out there, and the parents, there's this big fat gator sunbathing, and about 30 yards from him, they placed their little daughter here, and they get back about 10 yards so they can get her in the picture of the gator. And I wanted to take my golf cart and just run over him, you know, like, This should all end now. This stupidity cannot last. And you just hit them with the golf cart. Because they should be afraid and are not. So we're not talking about that kind of fear. We're talking about an unreasonable fear where Satan, the enemy, whispers and hurts you and comes in your life and begins to take over. But where did fear come from? Where did it originate? We got to go back to the beginning. And we're going to see this morning where fear started in God's people. If you go back to the beginning, Genesis 3, you can read along with me. Adam and Eve were in paradise in this glistening glory, this beautiful place and sunsets that would rock your world and a place where there could not be mosquitoes yet and just this place of hope and joy, walking in the cool of the garden with God. And in a moment, it all changes. And we pick up the story there. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and a man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid. I was naked, and I hid myself." Now, what we have to realize as we're talking about this is that this is the first time fear enters humanity. This is the first time that people are afraid. They had did something wrong and bad. God's glory had fled them. Now they're wandering around doing very absurd things. They traded their innocence for guilt and shame. They were frolicking freely in the garden, and now they were aware that something was shameful, something was wrong. They traded fellowship for alienation. You know, they could walk with God in the cool of the day, in this breeze, and have fellowship with Him. And now they're hiding from Him, they're distant from Him. They traded intimacy for being antagonists. Now, when the story unfolds, if you keep reading in Genesis, everyone just starts pointing a finger. "It was the woman you gave me." The woman says, "It was the serpent." And everyone's pointing fingers and no one's taking blame for themselves. And they trade this deep intimacy from children to a father to people who are blaming everybody on what went wrong. And friends, that's our story. We're no different. Adam and Eve in their garden feeling defenseless, shame, pain of the glory of God leaving them. Remember, they were the crown of creation. This beauty and a radiance was upon them that would reflect the glory of God as image bearers. But when sin entered their hearts, a parasite named fear slithered in right with it. And they became afraid of God, afraid of one another. And this fear has been wielding its power over mankind ever since. And this is our story. When we exchange the glory of God and His word and His ways for something that is inferior, when we look to the pleasures of the world, not to the pleasure of God, something bad happens. And we start to hide. We start to become afraid. We let shame be our reflex. We let guilt become an overwhelming obstacle. We feel distance from God. And we like to blame a lot of people, don't we? How many times as people have we blamed geography for our problems? Other people? Places, things, on our lack of confidence. We all have a deep insecurity that we can either choose fig leaves or something else. So that's where fear came from. The moment where we try to do things on our own, the moment where we allow fear to enter because of disobedience, God removes Himself from relationship and we become very afraid. So the next question, how do I become fearless? How do we get out of this predicament? We deal with fear. We deal with this distancing, this shame, this guilt before God. How do we do it? The Bible tells us we need a proper covering to cast out this fear. That we need to get rid of the insecurities. And it's not like they don't happen, but that we need a proper covering. And I'll explain this. You see, Adam in the story attempts to hide himself with fig leaves. And this really doesn't do much for him, right? It's an absurd. This story would be funny if it wasn't so sad. I mean, it is sad to what Adam and Eve become in this paradise, hiding behind the tree, now covered in fig leaves. You know, we've all done a lot of absurd things in our lives, so we can't poke too much fun. As I was thinking about absurdity, I was remembered in seventh grade, I really liked this girl. And so my family was into all kinds of music, so I wrote her a love song. Well, I took it from a B-track on a Prince album, and I never thought that that would ever get found out. So I wrote this, I didn't write it. I copied the song down and portrayed it as I was the author in this song. And would you know, we were going to Kings Island 2 days later, and Prince released that as his next single. It was horrible, right? I mean, I could see her look at her friend, and they knew. Like, I thought it might just even gloss over, like they won't catch. So, but she remembered those lyrics, and it came out. The next day at school was horrendous. People were mocking and pointing and laughing because I chose to write a song or try to mock off a song. That's us with fig leaves, right? Absurdity. Trying to mask ourselves and try to cover ourselves, taking all of our insecurities and fears and putting worldly things over them is an absurdity. What are our modern-day fig leaves that we try to use? The first and biggest one, and it might not seem jump right out at you, but it's religion. We can use religion as a cover for our fears. And what do I mean by that? Building a beautiful cathedral, having ordinances and a tradition or rituals, and not dealing with the true insecurities from the heart won't cover anything. We need a relationship from Jesus that really covers us. Acts 4:12 still stands that he is the only name under heaven in which you can be saved from your sins and your fears. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Religion will not cut it. You need a relationship with Jesus Christ. You need a proper covering. Another fig leaf could be performance. You know you have these insecurities. You know that something in you lacks. And you just think if you build a bigger task list and if you keep doing enough good things that somehow those insecurities and fears will go away. But what we find is they compound them. We can use money. We can look at other people's insecurities and match them up with our own and say, I'm just going to be a little bit better than that. And as long as I'm better than my neighbor, if I have more money than my neighbor, more material wealth, and build myself up in prominence or status, I can cover my insecurities. Won't work. Some people just go all out and say, you know what? God's not going to do anything. I'm going into the pleasures of the world. If I just keep sinning, and if I just keep doing whatever I want, whenever I want, maybe all this will go away. Some of us even use good things like family. Family is ordained by God, and it's a good thing. But when you are taking your family and it becomes an idol in your life, when it rises above your relationship with Christ, and you take confidence and you gain assurance by how well your family is performing, how well your children do in sports and in school, and you make that where that gives you great confidence that they behave well and all that, and you think that masks the deeper insecurities and pride, it's a mere fig leaf. So what do we do with that? How do we become fearless? How do we let God's complete love drive that out? We have to be honest. We have to remove the fig leaves, which is hard. The kingdom of God in church should sound like the beginning of an AA meeting. It would go like this. Hi, my name is Jacob, and I'm a cheater and a scoundrel. Hi, my name is Miriam, and I'm jealous of my little brother Moses, and I'm a racist. I'm upset about his interracial marriage. Hi, my name is Peter, and I let down my best friend when he needed me most. Hi, my name is Timothy, and I struggle with paralyzing fears and insecurities. And you can insert your name in there. Hi, my name is Wes, and I struggle with all kinds of stuff, and I'm a complete mess every day I look in the mirror. God wants you to unmask yourself and to be honest about where your insecurities lie. Not so he can leave you there, not so that he can put his finger in your face, but so that he can properly cover you and you can become fearless. Now, how does this work? Now, this is a part. I'm going to wade through some text here. I'm going to wade through. I want you to understand this. I want you to get this. This is a time where I see people starting to check out during the sermon like, oh, he's not telling jokes anymore, so I'm going to look at my phone or study. I want you to pay attention and wade through this truth with me because I believe that if you listen to the truth of the scripture and you allow this to minister to you today, that you can have a proper covering and fear will start to be driven out of your life. The first text, where we see God begin to cover what had been done. First off, can you imagine how terrifying it would be for God Almighty to walk towards the garden without the gospel? Remember, they had no hope. They just saw this being, this creator, walking towards them, asking them questions. But he comes with grace. He comes with hope. He comes with the covering. Genesis 3:21 says this: "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them." This is the first time that blood was shed in the Bible. It's actually really sad that somebody's life, this animal, probably a lamb, had to be sacrificed for the covering of another. God unmasked them by taking off the fig leaves and putting a proper cover upon them, and we get the first concept of a substitute for our sins. God would build this covering, this robe theology, this covering and masking of our insecurities in the temple. Exodus 28:4 says this: "These are the garments they are to make," and this is for the priesthood, the people that would serve before God. "A breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. They are to make these sacred garments for your brother Aaron and his sons, so they may serve me as priests. Have them use gold and blue, purple and scarlet yarn, and fine linen." So as they serve before God, a shadow of what is to come is he would give them a proper covering to reflect his glory. The Bible keeps going deeper. Isaiah starts to prophesy about Jesus in the gospel. He says, "I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness." So what was coming at this point is that God is going to cover his people. Even though we stand there afraid, without clothes, insecure and defenseless, he's bringing a proper covering. And then we get to something that is beautiful and terrifying altogether, is when we receive our proper clothing from Jesus. And it's when we look at the cross. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. So basically there were four soldiers and there were five pieces. So they split all that up. Now this undergarment was special. It was expensive. The garment was seamless, woven from one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled and said, and this quotes back to Psalm 22, 1,000 years before the crucifix was even invented. "They divided my clothes among them and they cast lots for my garment." Now think of this evil picture. Think of the depravity of humanity. The sinless Son of God is upon the cross thinking about covering us. And what are we doing? We are gambling at the foot of the cross for his clothes. And what's he trying to accomplish on this cross? He's trying to clothe us, to give us a perfect love so we don't have to hide behind the trees. We don't have to cover ourselves with absurd things anymore. And his perfect love wants to drive out fear. And it was on that cross that Jesus gives us the opportunity to be clothed properly, which will make us fearless as we stand before God going into the judgment and standing before our fellow man in our relationships. You see, Adam ate from the tree and he fell. He took leaves from that tree to cover himself. And then he hides behind that tree in shame and embarrassment. It was Christ who eats at the tree of judgment, who gives us righteousness, a proper covering by hanging upon that tree. And it is on that tree that Jesus was crucified. Now you can properly hide in it and you have a defense, you have a hope, and you have a proper covering. And it's with that covering, it's with that righteousness that he doesn't want you to feel afraid anymore. He wants you to get your confidence, your assurance in what he has done for you. And it's a perfect, perfecting love that you can live in. And as you live in that confidence and that covering, it begins to drive out that fear. Which brings me to the third point. What is this? What does God's complete love look like in my life? I'm going to show you a video for this last point. The time that I was most rocked with fear is when We walked into a doctor's office during Kelly's first pregnancy, and they told us that our child was not going to live. That he had trisomy 18, chromosome defect, and his hands were clenched, water around his heart, intestines on the outside, and his nuchal translucency in the back of his neck was measuring 3 or 4 times. And we were so happy to have a kid. We were so happy that God was bringing this in. And then when that happened, man, it's like a heavyweight boxer hit me in the head. I've never went numb before. I've never just been paralyzed. And I really didn't know how to act. I didn't know what to do. It's like the world was black. And I had to be there for Kelly. And I didn't even know. These doctors are just throwing terms at me. And I'm just sitting there like, I need an interpreter. I don't even understand what you're saying when it's stillborn and bring it to completion. This, all this stuff, and we're going to measure this and measure that. I just wanted to hear my baby was going to be okay. And I was rocked with fear. So we go home and we get on Google. Trisomy 18, what are the chances? And I think Elliot had like a 10% chance of survival past birth. And even then, it was going to be 2 to 3 years. And so I had all these dark feelings, these things that I would be embarrassed to talk about, thoughts that I had, and everything. Fear was just my new guide. And I was battling in worship. I was battling to pray. And it was tough. Then I came across this video, and we end up naming our child after this video. Now, I want to give a disclaimer. The child in this video does not make it. This is a hard video to watch. So I don't want you watching it with the anticipation of a perfect ending. But the reason I want to show you this video is this mom on this video taught me how to live. She's fearless. She took this trial head on. She showed me what God's love was really all about. That I only had a shadow of understanding up until this point. But after watching this video, I learned what it was to live in God's love, not to live in fear, and to get my confidence solely on his love. So let's watch this video and pay attention to the mother and how she responds in trial.
Dear Elliot, right now you are 2 months from being born. We just found out that you have trisomy 18, also called Edwards syndrome. Doctors tell us that you won't likely make it to birth. Your mom and I are praying against that. We're praying for healing. We are praying for nothing less than a miracle. You're our first child, and the day of your birth couldn't come sooner. Dear Elliot, you were born today weighing in at 6 pounds. You are already a miracle to us. Your mom is doing well, and it looks like we'll be hanging out here at the hospital a little longer. Dear Elliot, today you turned 11 days old. We are so proud of you. Today we celebrated your 11th birthday. In fact, we do that every day at 4:59, the time you were born. Dear Elliot, we've been home for a week now, so that's why you don't see your nurses anymore. It's great to have you home. Today I think we'll pack up everything and take our first venture out for coffee. Dear Elliot, I don't know if you've noticed, but you're connected to some tubes. The doctors say we have to keep these in so you can get oxygen to breathe. You are also fed through a feeding tube. We feed you every 3 hours and it takes an hour and a half to do it. We've loved learning how to best take care of you. We love it. Lots of people email, call, and send cards on your behalf. You're well loved. It's 11 at night right now and my feeding shift has just begun. Mom is asleep and the best part of my day has begun. My shift ends around 4:45 a.m. when your mom takes over. She cherishes her mornings with her boy. Today you turn 1 month old. I didn't know if I'd ever get to say that. To top off the day, 20 friends showed up at the door for a true surprise birthday party for you. They sang, brought balloons, and a birthday cake. It was beautiful chaos. At 2 a.m. this morning, your feeding tube came out. We had been warned this may happen eventually. We quickly realized we did not have a stethoscope, which was necessary to replace the tube. Since our neighbor was a nurse, I went ahead and knocked on their door at 2:30 a.m. They found their stethoscope and your mom went to it. After much wrestling, praying, and your tears, the tube was down and you were able to feed. Just so you know, your mom is my hero. Dear Elliot, you now weigh 7 pounds, 3 ounces. You're growing and your food has been bumped up because of your good appetite. you continue to find new ways to steal our hearts. Dear Elliot, today marks 2 months of your life. Your mom and I are so thankful we know you. We know your face, your noises. We know that bath time and massage are your favorite daily activity. You finally learned how to suck your thumb by yourself. Because of Trisomy 18, you were born with clenched fists, and being able to do this is actually quite difficult. Way to go, son. Dear Elliot, we celebrate your birthday every day with a picture. Lately, we've tried to get a bit more creative. Dear Elliot, I realize you can get frustrated with your tubes and your frequent congestion. Please know that your mom and I are doing everything we can to make you comfortable. Dear Elliot, well, you tipped the scales today at 8 pounds, 14 ounces. Quite an accomplishment. You also have managed to grow a pretty decent mullet. Dear Elliot, we all got to go to a reunion at the hospital. I've never seen your mom more happy. The joy she felt getting to show off her son can't be described with words. In fact, she compared it to the way a mother would feel when her son becomes president, or wins a Heisman, or develops a cure for cancer. The logic of medicine says you shouldn't be alive, but you are. You are such a fighter. Dear Elliot, you have now passed the 3 month mark. You also got your first cordless pictures taken today. No feeding tube, oxygen, or stickers. This was no small accomplishment, but we got it done. Have I told you lately that we are so proud of you? Dear Elliot, today you went to be with Jesus. An underdeveloped lung, a heart with a hole in it, and DNA that placed faulty information into each and every cell of your body could not stop God from revealing himself through a child who never uttered a word. Not a pulpit, not a slick presentation, not a best-selling book, but a 6-pound boy with trisomy 18. God found great pleasure to take a lowly thing in the eyes of the world and show truth. At your funeral, we released 99 balloons, each balloon representing a day of your life. How beautiful it was to watch. How quickly they were gone. And so today, we celebrate. Elliot, you are well. And although we miss you more than we can express, we're only separated from you by our time left on Earth. See you soon, son, mom and dad.
Elliot after him, sent them an email telling them. But it was my courageous wife during our moment of greatest fear. She looked at us, she looked at me and said, let's stop being afraid and let's start celebrating the life that God has given us. And when fear, when we were taught how to properly love by the courage of this mom, that part where she's in the hospital and she's so proud of her son, not for any performance, not anything, it's just, it's her son. And that's the way that God feels about us, that he covers us, that he loves you, that he cares for you. And all the insecurities and weakness, please don't put fig leaves on it. Allow his righteousness, his love as a father to cover you. And when you receive that love and give that love, God's love is made complete in you, and it drives out the fear. There's nothing to worry about, even in death. As you heard her, or you heard him on the video, only our time on earth separates us. So from the biggest blow and the biggest thing we can be afraid of is death, Christ even has an answer for you not to be afraid. So how do we apply this to our lives? One, is you need to identify if you have any fig leaves. Are you still trying to provide some kind of covering for your life in religion, performance, status, money? Or have you been stripped bare? Hi, my name is so-and-so, and these are my faults. God, please help me. And you'll notice in the Bible, Moses, who was not eloquent enough to go before Pharaoh, God gave him a mouthpiece. Peter, who was afraid upon seeing the miracles of Jesus, get away from me, Jesus, I'm a sinful man. It was Jesus or Peter who would preach at the day of Pentecost and see 3,000 people come to Christ within one sermon. Two, we need to meditate on his love. This is progress. This is a journey. It doesn't happen overnight. Now, for those of you who struggle with fear and anxiety, listen to this. Listen. You are always meditating on something. You're never neutral. And I know that when I start letting the wheel spin and I'm having trouble sleeping and I'm staying up later at night or I'm pacing or I'm drifting off in conversation because there's a fear, there's something that's perplexing me in the back of my mind, I can choose to think about those things or I can meditate upon his love. And so you are thinking, praying, and meditating no matter what you do. You need to decide the subject matter of your thoughts. And you can control that. You can decide, I'm going to meditate on his covering, his love for me, and how all my insecurities and how all these things that are underneath that I have done to myself, how he is protecting me. And third, you need to act on his love without fear because you are covered. When you discover that you can walk in his love, it's hard to love other people, right? Some of you have anxiety relationship, and sometimes for good reason, because people are crazy. People do mean things to us. People say mean things to each other. And then what do? We try to minimize that by staying away from people and all that. But here's what I want you to know as an overall truth. No other relationship out of God defines you. And it doesn't matter what other people say about you. It doesn't matter that people can point out your insecurities. Now, as Christian people, we should look to the covering, not people's problems. When we start ranking people, when we talk about their past failures, when we start to get in rooms and gossip and talk about people, friends, you are playing into the enemy's playbook, not God's redemptive story on that person's life. We don't think about people as they are, but what they could be with God's love, his perfect love. And like this lady showed our family how to love, when you apply the freedom of love that God has given you, you open a portal, you open a new story for that person to be healed. And if we are the church of the living God, our story is redemption, grace, hope, long spaces for people to grow. So come out from behind the tree. Don't hide behind fig leaves. It is very uncomfortable to say, here I am, Lord, and to be terrified. But I want you to know this. Your Heavenly Father walks towards you with a covering, with grace and hope. And his love will make you complete and drive out that fear. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you. Father, we pray as we come to a time of response. The prayer that we prayed at the beginning of the sermon was that you would pour out your love in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Father, there's no tradition, no ritual that we can make this happen. We ask for your Holy Spirit to do a work right now in our people. That people who are covered in fig leaves would remove them and become honest. That they would receive the covering of Christ Jesus. And Father, they would be free to be loved by you and to love others. And that you would drive fear far from this place. We do not need it. We do not deal in it. We are not a gloom and doom. We are people who have an author and a finisher who expertise is writing stories of triumph. Help us this morning, Father, to receive that love and to live it out, being made complete in you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and respond to the song.